Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. My name is Chuck Rathard, host of the program. We're in the New Testament book of Galatians these days. We began chapter 2 yesterday with Pastor David Marth. We're going to finish that program, that chapter today, with Pastor David Boyce Clare. It's a live Bible study program, so you're welcome to join us. We'll give you telephone numbers here in just a moment where you can access our program. Pastor Boyce Clare has two parishes. One of them is Faith Lutheran Church in Velda City. The other is Bethesda Lutheran Church in Pine Lawn, both small suburbs here of St. Louis. When you say Velda City, might as well be like halfway across the state. But it was in his last visit to our program that I learned that there's a Velda City just like over my shoulder here, not too far away. How many minutes does it take for you to get here?
About 15 minutes.
15 minutes, and that's not too bad.
No.
And so you got Galatians chapter 2 here today, and you were telling me that in some of your study and some of your research work for, was it a doctorate?
No, for my...
Master of Divinity?
Regular graduating from seminary.
You worked with the esteemed Dr. Lewis Brighton on Galatians, is that right?
Yes, I did.
So I said, well, then you have all the answers. And he said, well, I got some of them, something like that.
Yeah, about 20, well, that was 20 years ago.
He's been to our program many times, and he's like a giant. He's like, in my eyes, the Babe Ruth of the Bible study program. What's it like to work with him in a project like that?
He really is concerned about the application of Scripture to the work of the ministry, and he just has such a love for Christ and of his people, and really integrates everything very well.
So let me see if I can translate that. He's not just interested in knowing it. He's interested in knowing it and doing it.
Absolutely.
Would that be correct?
Absolutely. Mm-hmm.
And is that a simple transition? I mean, we sit here on the campus of Concordia Seminary, and we got people coming out of our ears here who know it. It's not always an easy thing to take it and put it into practice and to do it. Did you learn from him on that?
Oh, absolutely, yes. In other words, not only knowing it but also applying it to my life and enriching my Christian life. And that's his. He comes to these passages of the New Testament, and Revelation, of course, is his specialty. Mm-hmm. And really, really feels and loves the Lord in his study of these passages.
So let me put you on the spot here, just in two or three sentences, maybe a paragraph. Can you do the book of Galatians?
Yes.
And how would you do the book of Galatians?
Well, in knowing the gospel and understanding the gospel, and with the help of God, understanding the freedom we have in Christ, and that we can see how our lives as Christians is an act of thanks living, as they say. You know, in other words, I like how they present Luther representing this as Christ has given us all we need for our salvation. So all we have left that we have to offer is something that we don't need to provide for ourselves, but we can provide it for our neighbor. And so we joyfully do what the Lord wants us to do in life, witnessing to him and serving our neighbor.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 to access our live Bible study program. Before we pick up our reading at verse 11 of chapter 2, let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Yes. Lord Jesus Christ, with whom we as Christians are crucified, dead, buried, and raised in holy baptism, grant that we may be reminded and renewed in our knowledge of how we are made right by you, how we are justified and sanctified through faith in you, that we may act straightforwardly according to the truth of the gospel, that others may be led to you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Boyce Clare, we have for us today a story of Paul and Peter, and we also have something that I know I believe, had to have made the light shine brightly in your eyes when we read, "We know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." We've got all that on our plate today, but we begin this reading sort of in the middle of this conversation that Paul has shared with the Galatian Christians to reinforce for them his original message that in believing in Jesus Christ, in laying hold by faith of the gift of eternal life, the truth is that there is no human work that can be added to the work of Jesus which reinforces it or supplements it or causes it, period. That's what we've been talking about here in our first three programs on Galatians. That was 2,000 years ago. But I'm sure you as a pastor encounter situations and or people who are still teaching, preaching, adding to the work of Christ. When people say, "I'm saved by Jesus," other people are saying, "Yes, but you still gotta do," and then fill in the blank. Mm-hmm. Isn't that kind of discouraging?
Yes.
To have this truth for 2,000 years and still be fighting the exact same battle that Paul was fighting here with the Galatian Christians?
Absolutely.
Are you discouraged?
No. I just continue to witness the truth of the gospel. And that's something in all my sermons, that's something that I want to make sure gets through to my people.
Do you think that your people who sit under your preaching over there at Faith Lutheran Church or Bethesda Lutheran Church all understand pretty much clearly that they're saved by grace through faith on account of Christ alone, that they all know that, Pastor? Are you confident?
Perhaps sometimes people know it, but they're, again, like your sinful nature kind of gets in the way, and you just almost, there's a temptation to think that what you do somehow affects your salvation or contributes or, you know, makes God more graciously inclined toward you or not. I think many of them have shared with me that they're really joyful in the Lord in the knowledge that they're not under the gun to do all of these things in order to make themselves right with God. But I guess you never should take for granted that they really understand this, or maybe even yourself. You know, sometimes I wonder in my own life, does God really love me, or will God forgive me? That's what the devil does a lot of the times. You know, he always wants to come in between our faith.
Have you ever had an experience like this where maybe a parishioner or a friend comes to you and says something like, in describing an experience that either happened to them or maybe happened to a friend or a loved one, where they met somebody and they began to talk about their mutual Christian faith, what your parishioner believes and what this other person believes, and they get to a point where the one person says, "Have you been baptized?" "Oh, yes, I was baptized as a very young baby." "Oh, no, that's not acceptable. That's it, when you were a baby?" "Well, no," and they won't quite say it this way, but this is what they mean. "That doesn't count. You need to be rebaptized." "And I was baptized, you know, when I was 22. And so the parishioner comes back and says they're worried about this. Somebody has told them that because their baptism was done when they really couldn't understand what was happening, they needed to do this now that they have possessed the capability to decide to be a Christian. Ever have that happen? Never?"
Well, it happened with me when I was in college. I remember.
To you personally?
Yes, where someone had said, "You know, you weren't immersed, And you were baptized. You were baptized as a baby. It wasn't so much the fact that I was baptized as a baby. It was the fact that I wasn't immersed. I was, or at least they did. You pretty much assume in a Lutheran church that you were sprinkled or the water was poured over your head. But I think there, like in our community, there's a lot of churches which hold to those beliefs.
So what do you say to your parishioner whose faith has been shaken a little bit by an accusation like that?
Well, you say that like being baptized, of course, is the washing of regeneration, is being born. You didn't choose to be born. Baptism is something that's done to you. The order in making disciples, as we see in Matthew 28, is that Jesus says, make disciples by baptizing them and then by teaching them. And then the other thing is those that argue against it, it's always a matter, they don't really believe that anything's going on inside the person's heart. When they're being baptized, it's just a matter of their own confession. See, because they say it's when you're baptized, you're in obedience to Christ, and you're making a confession of your faith, as opposed to God doing something to you in baptism. So it's, something on that order.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Al, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen. How are we doing today?
Doing well.
We're doing great.
This is pretty much the subject. Honestly, I haven't looked at Galatians that much, but it seems to be pretty much of the scripture itself that it talks a lot about that there's nothing that we do. And just in talking with the pastor there about his class and stuff like that, it made me think, if we have an attitude that there's something that we do, while it sometimes we maybe think that people they'll get over it, or in time they'll come to understand it. But isn't that really one of the most, it's kind of like the cornerstone of things that can continue to crumble from there.
Okay.
It starts with the fact that we think we have something to do with it.
All right, Pastor, you got a reaction to that?
I think he's absolutely right about that. That's where it does start to crumble, and so it gets in more involved, and like there are, in the church or in denominations, there's a temptation of thinking that there more should be required. There's a fear that if you allow Christians to be free in Christ, that there's no control over them, maybe, or that's on the part of religious leaders, but in the case of Christians, I think what the caller mentioned is exactly the point, is that there must be something more. There must be something I have to do to make myself right with God. It can't be that easy. I think I really myself in my own faith didn't understand the freedom of the gospel, or how there's no strings attached to the gift of eternal life. From only in the time I was at the seminary reading a doctrinal book by Franz Pieper, and he really comes across very clear in saying there is no strings attached to the gospel. It's a free gift of God.
Now, Paul had said in his the writing we've covered so far that he had made a couple of trips to Jerusalem, one after 3 years following the Damascus Road episode, I suppose, and then 14 years later. Jerusalem, as most folks know, down there by the Dead Sea or the Salt Sea. Antioch is up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea, up there in what was Syria at the time.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul encounters Peter at Antioch, and that's where we pick up the reading here today, verse 11 through 14. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles, because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter, in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? This Paul guy, he's not a very sensitive pastor, is he?
Well, in this particular case, he's talking to another pastor. I mean, he's talking to a pastor that has the responsibility to, live straightforwardly according to what practice what he's preaching. You know, because Paul says earlier that they offered him the right hand of fellowship. They said everything is fine with what you're preaching, and then here they're acting as if it isn't fine.
This business of opposing him to his face, we might use our vernacular of saying that he got in his face,
mm-hmm.
coming to the conclusion, exercising the judgment, if you will, that he was not only wrong, but he was clearly in the wrong, and then to sort of, again using the modern vernacular, call him out in front of people. There are a whole bunch of folks listening to us who are uncomfortable with that scene.
Mm-hmm.
Can't this be done behind closed doors? Couldn't this have waited until later on when it wasn't so public? Isn't Paul wrong to embarrass and humiliate Peter like this in front of all these people? This is Peter we're talking about.
Yeah. No, it had to be done in public because this was a public offense that Peter was committing, and it was a time of controversy because you had the Judaizers. It's in this particular passage that we're looking at today where the word Judaize is there, where it says how do you live like you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to Judaize, to follow Jewish customs? That's in verse 14. It was such a serious matter that it had to be, you know, public rebuke of public sin. We've kind of gone through that here in our Missouri Synod. There was a study that the CTCR came out on the rebuke of public sin. In this particular case, it was sometimes Paul judged it was necessary for him to come out publicly and do this face to face with Peter. But in terms of etiquette, it was probably not. It was a little rude.
You teach catechism over there at your two parishes?
Yes.
Confirmation?
Yes.
Teenagers?
Yes.
Do you ever teach them something, particularly the boys here, if I might digress, and they just kind of look at you with a blank stare, maybe their mouth hanging open, and you know, you say to yourself, this is not arriving. This is this is so important, critical importance. They're just looking at you with a blank stare. It's not arriving. So
many times.
Explain to me, gently, kindly, what was so wrong here? What was so clearly wrong here to Paul that was so important that it was worthy of a public, maybe even stinging, rebuke here? I'm not quite getting it. Explain it to me.
Well, Peter was they're all in fellowship in church, and usually these were like these agape feasts, which were celebrated, sort of a potluck dinner, like one pastor mentions. What was it involved here? And Peter had been. Everything was fine. He was eating with these Gentile Christians, and he was.
So maybe he didn't necessarily do all that hand washing stuff that we ordinarily mm-hmm. would have associated with. He was free from that now.
Yeah,
and he might have been eating a few things
like pork or something.
God forbid, pork. He might have been having a sausage there or something,
mm-hmm.
and everything was fine because free from all that. Now in Christ, is
mm-hmm.
that correct?
Yes, and then he all of a sudden, in a sense, like it's kind of like it's hypocritical of him. There's these men that come from Jerusalem. Now it's like it's...
Men from James.
Men from James. And James, of course, is not the apostle. Well, although he is called an apostle, he is the one who is referred to as the Lord's brother, and he's the pastor of the church in Jerusalem.
Because the other James got his head cut off pretty early, I think, in the book of Acts.
Yes. Yeah.
James the apostle, right?
Correct. Well, then there was the other younger one, too.
Oh, yeah. All right.
But this one, this guy is different. This guy is the brother called brother of the Lord, and he's the pastor of Jerusalem.
But he's a big shot down in Jerusalem, isn't he?
Absolutely.
And he's the author of the epistle from James, right?
Yes.
So when he strolls into the room, or his representatives or his associates stroll into the room, that sort of means that some important people have arrived, does it not?
Mm-hmm.
And I have this picture of Peter sitting there, you know, with his plate, little sauerkraut, little horseradish, a couple of sausages there, like most Lutherans know what I'm talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And he looks over his shoulder, and here comes the James contingent. And he is suddenly overwhelmed with a sense of guilt because he's eating like a Gentile. What was he supposed to do at that moment? Instead of what he did do, and that was, I guess, rise from his place and go sit down with the circumcision party.
He should have been. He should have stayed doing what he was doing. Some of the people that commentate on these passages say that he could have been a little bit more. You are freed in Christ to follow the Jewish customs or not. And Paul says when he's with Jews in order to witness to them, he may follow their customs, but he's free to do that or not. But Peter chose to just basically live as a Gentile. And so then by his actions of just simply stopping, and like you said, he's at his plate with his sauerkraut and his sausage, and then just stands up and goes over with the circumcision party, or at least doesn't want to look bad to them. Then he's implying that the Gentiles something's wrong with their faith. They're not full fledged Christians. They're not in the church.
So if I had been there, an associate of James, bishop or some kind of super Christian down there in Jerusalem, and I had arrived up here in Antioch at the sausage supper, walked in, and to my utter shock, there is Peter sitting there eating sausage. And then Paul says, how is it then, to Peter, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? As an associate of James, I might have said, I beg your pardon, sir. We're not talking about customs here. We're talking about the Torah. We're talking about regulations that were handed down through Moses by God himself. I don't think it's appropriate that we refer to them simply as customs. How would you respond to that? And hold your thought on that, because we're going to take our break here. You're listening to the Bible study. Love those sausage supper customs.
They're coming up.
Pastor David Boyce Clare is here. We're talking about Galatians chapter 2, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back in a moment.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
Hot Christian sex, coming to a church near you. In an era of full-service churches, do Christians need seminars on how to have steamy sex? One Baptist pastor says yes. We'll talk about it live Wednesday on Issues Etc. during Open Lines. We'll also talk with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery about the Pope's Islam remarks and torture.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It was one of those moments that turned out to be a family transition from father to son. We would find out later that my dad was dying of leukemia at the time. He took me to a little file cabinet at the head of his bed and showed me all the important papers in those files. There were financial and real estate papers, insurance policies, and Mom and Dad's last will and testament. Dad told me to take care of these papers for him when he wasn't around any longer. There was no ceremony, no gesture of blessing. That was it. And several months later, I did what my dad had asked me to do. There was similar gravity in a blessing given by a much more famous father, the patriarch Isaac, to his much more famous son Jacob in the Bible's book of Genesis. For several reasons, Jacob was leaving his hometown Beersheba, headed toward his mother Rebekah's hometown Haran. It would be a long journey. Isaac was aware that he might never see Jacob again, so the father took advantage of the moment to give a blessing to his son. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. These words take their inspiration from a similar blessing given to grandfather Abraham by God himself. Both blessings identify their source as the Almighty God, El Shaddai. For generations of homeless sojourners, this promise of the birth of many children and of the inheritance of the land of Canaan must have appeared to be as amazing to grandson Jacob as it had been for grandfather Abraham. Yet it was the impossible child of promise, Isaac, who was passing on the covenant to his soon-to-be wandering son. Even if Jacob was not sure how this promise was to be fulfilled at this moment, I have no doubt that Isaac believed in the Almighty God who could do anything. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the faith of our fathers and of our fathers in faith. Teach us today, good Lord, that you never cease to be the Father who loves us, his children. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the true child of promise. Amen.
Many Christians are content to believe that when they die, their spirit goes to heaven. But what about the resurrection of the body? Recapturing a full-bodied theology of the resurrection, Christ's and ours, is the theme of the 17th Annual Theological Symposium, September the 19th through the 20th, on the campus of Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. For more information or to register, visit Concordia Seminary at www.csl.edu.
We're back in our Bible study program, Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Our guest today is Pastor David Boyce Clare. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you would like to join us. And we have been circling here a question that really is fundamental. It really is core to everything we do here on this program every day, and everything that we try to do on our radio station every day at different points of depth. And that's this distinction about how, what this freedom in Christ is and what it means to earn or not earn your salvation. Because a whole bunch of folks out there are working real hard to earn their salvation. And
Most religions,
yeah.
You know, every religion other than the Christian religion is a religion of the law, you might say, or working very hard, as you said, to earn their salvation.
So that's the natural tendency.
Oh, yeah.
And it's not easy to communicate what Paul is trying to say here to a person who's going to listen to you and then say, well, that's all well and good, but, and then they're going to roll out the things that you got to do. Either like James or his associates might have done here, might have been inclined to do, or the sensitivity that Peter had to the customs, the Jewish customs. And that brings us back to our question. I still struggle with this in a way. the Old Testament seems to be clear. There are purification rites. There are things that you're supposed to do. And I know that over the centuries, some things were added that were extra biblical. But there are still plenty of requirements, Levitical requirements, for these various things, which Paul has all set aside. And how would you think Paul would respond if somebody said, I beg your pardon, we're not talking about Jewish customs here. We're talking about Old Testament books of Moses' law. You don't just set that aside. How would you respond?
Well, he would say that you have Jesus Christ that comes in into the picture, who fulfilled all of these, you know, shadows of, in a sense, and fulfilled God's law of the Old Testament. I mean, that's a big deal. I mean, God has come into the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and the knowledge or the salvation, the free salvation through His name, is something that must not, it has to take top priority over everything else. And you must not give any impression that there is something you have to add to His salvation. And like in the gospel that we had just this past Sunday, where it says that he says nothing that goes into someone makes them unclean. Jesus himself declared all foods clean, Mark's gospel says. So there's a big change. God is incarnate, He is present, and He you know, fulfills the promise of salvation that God made to Abraham. And that's, of course, what's coming on later.
Let's read the rest of the chapter. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. This is a section, Pastor Boyce Clare, that any practicing Christian, any paying attention Christian, is very familiar with. These words are very familiar.
Yes.
They don't sound foreign, but we don't understand them. I'm sorry to tell you this, but we lay people, we're sitting out there in the pews or we're sitting in the Bible class, we're nodding our heads as you pastors are really boring in, because this is the stuff, isn't it? This this is it. This is undiluted stuff.
Oftentimes, I mean, and probably these passages, among others, like I think it was Pastor Marth that was here yesterday, was quoting from Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And this passage, you know, these are constantly being preached from the pulpit. So, and in Bible study, like you said, this is very familiar, and it is what the lay people are listening to.
So there we all sit, whatever the setting is, and I can tell, as I listen to Pastor Boyce Clare and his preaching or his Sunday school teaching, that this is important stuff. I can just tell by your passion. And I'm inclined to say amen. Yes, amen. God bless you, Pastor Boyce Clare. You taught that well. And then I go home and my son in catechism class asks me about this and asks me to explain it, and I have to say, I don't really understand it that well. Ask Pastor Boyce Clare, because it's hard. So can you unpack this for me here a little bit? Words like If while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. You know, that's kind of confusing to
yes.
me.
Yes, it is. And it's hard to understand. It's a little confusing to me sometimes. What Paul is saying here, though, is that, let's just say, for example, that the Judaizers are right, that the Torah has to be kept in order for one to be saved, or you have to become a Jew before you become a Christian. So it says, you know, so here we are, as the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament gospel, we're saying that we want to accounted righteous, that we're declared righteous by God because of what Christ has done. And here it's the other side is true, that the Torah, that you have to fulfill the Torah to be true. Then it shows that we're sinners because we've set aside this other system, the Torah and the Old Testament ceremonial, or you know, any type of Mosaic law. In other words, any type of doing our works or any type of let's push that to the nth degree. Then Christ is an agent of sin, because Christ in his teaching is saying that it is that we're justified by faith without the works of the law. So then, how can you say that? You know, so like James, or at least not saying James is a Judaizer, but so the Judaizers would say Christ isn't a servant of sin. That's not Paul would say that is the conclusion that you're driving at by what you are teaching and practicing. They went around to all these churches where Paul had established the faith, or you know, the Lord through Paul had established the faith and built church, and they're contradicting what Paul is saying. And he's saying, well, this is what you're doing. You're saying Jesus is an agent of sin. And then he says later, in verse 18, if I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I am a lawbreaker.
Yeah, what does that mean?
Well, he's saying that I've already established in my missionary work that it is not necessary for one to obey the law and the ceremonial customs and so on in order to be righteous before God, holy before God. And if I'm going back to what the Judaizers are saying, I'm showing that I've sinned by saying that the gospel is free. That's what he's saying.
You know, I think it's probably true that if you were to grab 100 Christian people at random, people who were comfortable with calling themselves Christian, and you were to ask them if they were righteous or justified, at best, from most of them, you would get I'm not perfect. I like to think that I'm living the right way. I like to think that I'm honoring the Ten Commandments. I know I got a ways to go. Some people would say, absolutely not. I'm a damn sinner. I'm condemned to hell, you know, except for Jesus. But they will not say, yes, I'm justified. Yes, I'm righteous. Which suggests, does it not, that there is a mixing of the dynamic of faith with the dynamic of law keeping. Does it not?
Yes. Yes. And in their minds, there's kind of like the there's not this distinction about being holy and being declared holy or justified.
Yeah.
You know, or we might say justification and sanctification if you're, you know, as a Christian.
When that evidenced itself in Peter at Antioch, Paul did not soften the blow. So when you see evidence of that in your parishioners or maybe your acquaintances, your family, should you deliver a hammer blow?
It depends on the manner in which the person is coming across. Like if they're in your face and saying, you know, you're off base on what you're saying, then of course. But I think it has to come with trying, you know, you listen to what the person is saying. You listen to where they're coming from, then you try to determine where they're coming from, and then you try to witness to the freedom of the gospel. Isn't it a beautiful release that you are not required to do anything in order to be saved, which is what the gospel said. Now that doesn't mean to say that we should, live as if the gospel didn't matter. I mean, we've been changed. Paul says we're a new creation. So I really think you want to, the idea is to win over the person. And you don't want to offend them. Like you mentioned before about the way Paul and Peter, Paul confronted Peter was in his face. That turns people off. You want to try to reach them. And so maybe it might be a gentle rebuke, but you need to always make it clear that the gospel is free.
People who don't do door-to-door evangelism say that when they encounter Christian people, and they ask them if they have a church. Yes, they go to church. Do you think you're going to go to heaven? Most of them do not say yes. Most of them say either I don't know or I hope so. Why do you have that hope? Because I have tried to live a good life. I've tried to be a good husband and father, wife and mother. I've tried to raise my children the way they ought to be raised, all these things. And verse 16 says, know that a man is not justified by being a good husband or a good father. I'm paraphrasing here a little bit.
Mm-hmm. Well, it's a good paraphrase.
By being a good wife or good mother. That's not going to do it. But probably more people than not are counting on that. Actually, at least at that moment, believe that when they close their eyes in death and open their eyes in glory, that they're just hoping that their effort and the good works that they did are going to maybe push it over the edge, maybe get it done, get that good side of the balance to go down so you're in. That's what they're counting on.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't read Galatians.
It's tragic. It's scary.
Yes, it is.
That's why we got to constantly pray for them, you know. But I mean,
So take this opportunity, because there's at least one person who is thinking like that, who is listening to us right now, and talk to that person and explain to them how that is inaccurate and what really is accurate. This is your moment.
Jesus loved us even when we were sinners, and the law of God is, like the Ten Commandments, is in force, and it shows that we are required to be holy people, that we are to, actually, the law says, yes, do this and you will live, or if, but Christ obeyed the law himself. He took our place, and he did everything that was necessary. The message of the gospel is that this is God's love for us, that Jesus suffered the torments of hell on the cross, that he fulfilled all righteousness, as he said to John the Baptist, and that it says he loved us and he gave himself for us. And he wants us to be with him in eternity, and he points out that through the gospel that this is something that God wants to give us, and God is the one in, through His Holy Spirit, to empower us to allow ourselves to be given to with the gospel. It doesn't, you know, you don't need to be uncertain. If it depends upon you, you know there's always a time in which you really haven't, you've done your best, but it really isn't good enough, or you may not even think that it's good enough. But this frees you from that bondage to have to make yourself right with God.
Well, those of us who have that perspective, that we're doing our best, and we're
Hope it's good enough.
We would probably have written this, let's see, this is verse 20 in Galatians 2. There in the middle of the verse, the life I live in the body, I live in obedience to Christ and his commandments. I mean, that's not what it says, but that's the way we do it. But it doesn't say that. It says, the life I live in the body, that's being a husband and a father and a mother and a wife and all those things. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Now, if you're going to pluck away my natural tendency to live in obedience to Christ and his commandments and replace that with faith in the Son of God, some of us don't know what to do. We know what it means to struggle in these other responsibilities. But if you pluck that away and say, you know, that's not going to get you anywhere close to heaven. If that's what you're counting on, as you pointed out, that's tragic. We're going to replace that with living by faith in the Son of God. What does that mean? How would you explain that to me?
That I trust completely in him, that what he did is good enough to stand me instead before God. Paul says he's been crucified with Christ. That I take that to be holy baptism, because baptism is to be put into Jesus, in Christ. As he was crucified, I was crucified. As he was buried, I was buried. As he was raised from the dead, I was raised from the dead. As he ascended, in other words, that we are in Christ, so that the Lord looks at Christ and not at us when he on judgment day. And then, of course, it's kind of interesting. It's like, as Paul says later in Galatians, it says, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself or put on Christ. So that's on the outside. Then Christ is in you. And that, of course, is the new attitude that we have in Christ, that we want to please God. God has given us everything we need. Like a child, let's say, who has clothing, food, and a home and everything, and loving parents, and hopefully by the grace of God, they're just so grateful to their parents. They want to give back everything that they can. And it's something that, it's not a question of what I have to do. It's a question of what I want to do. And the life that I now live, I live by faith. And so it's like I'm free to, I don't have to worry. It's sort of like what Luther said in a letter one time. He said, sin boldly, because the Lord loves to save sinners.
See, and now that's really confusing.
I probably opened a can of worms there.
Well, yeah, you did it with about 4 minutes left here. For somebody who's trying really hard to be a good mother and a good father and all those things and working it out and struggling and passing up temptations and stumbling every once in a while, when they hear that Martha said sin boldly, that's just completely foreign and diametrically opposed to what it is, the way they've been living their lives. Can you explain that to me in 2 minutes?
Yeah, don't be so hung up about the, you know, all the details about your life to be perfect. Christ has set you free from that. You don't have to worry about that and be snarled up. Live your life boldly and freely and at peace with yourself. Of course, the Lord gives you the peace and the boldness and the comfort. So he's not saying go out and sin. He's just saying live your life. He's saying live your life, and don't be so snarled up about whether or not you did that right or that the other thing right. Where you've sinned, confess your sin. Trust in the Lord.
Paul says this remarkable thing, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now, is that a metaphor? Is that some kind of poetry? Or is it a reality? I mean, I've seen pictures, depictions of the crucifixion. There's only one man on that cross. I'm not on there with him. I wasn't even around. I'm here 2,000 years later. So how can it be that I have been crucified with Christ and that I no longer live?
You're looking at me, aren't you?
Yes. Well,
it must be poetry.
Well, it's a truth that we are in Christ. You know, like it's sort of like when we were really little, our parents put us in the bathtub with our brothers and sisters or whatever, and so we're in the waters of baptism with Jesus, and Jesus takes away our sin, and we get His righteousness, His holiness, and we're bound together with Christ by faith. The Lord puts us with Him. It isn't in a literal sense. What Paul is saying, there's a new creation, that He's a new person. There's a new part of Him, which is the Christ in Him, and so that's pretty much the same. Like, I no longer live, it's Christ living in me. It's sort of like an encouragement to all the Christians too, that the Lord is in you, and when he's loving others, or he's doing things in love toward God, that's something that's where God has taken hold of you.
We got about a minute left here. Have you ever had an experience where you've worked through these truths with somebody who has, for so long, with white knuckles, clung with all their strength to the doing of their stuff, their obedience, their faithfulness, their church attendance, their giving, their service, and all these things. And they're not turning that loose. They're not going to give that up. And then finally, you as a pastor get a chance to say, well, you know, that's all well and good. That's not how you get to heaven. And if you can go from that sort of legalistic place to that freedom of, you know, if I don't have to do that, then I'm not responsible for any of this. And that's really the only thing I had to worry about, is whether or not it was good enough, whether or not I had done it well enough or often enough. But if it's not based on that, then, big sigh here, then I don't have to worry about it, because I know it's perfect. If it's all done by Jesus, it's perfect. And maybe I can relax a little bit. What do you think? On the justification question now.
Oh, absolutely. All of those other things are the good works that God has crowned, and there's the Lord promises a reward, or in heaven, and they will not lose their reward. But of course, I think what you just said, I can relax a little bit and that you want to encourage people to slack off. You want to commend them for what they've done. Just think of what you can do for the Lord. You know, challenge them as something that they, a powerful witness that they have.
That's Pastor David Boisclair. Thank you, sir. Good to see you again.
Thank you.
And that's our conversations here on Galatians chapter 2. Now we're going to talk to Pastor Stephen Tice as we move into Galatians 3 next time. Pastor Tice from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois.
For the Bible study to continue, our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.